again. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Liana. I'm Raina's wife, I'm sharing the word tonight. I'm quite excited to see that there are actually quite a few people I don't know. If you're here tonight for the first time, especially welcome. We love visitors in this church. I'm going to ask your grace with me tonight. My little baby girl's back there with my husband. I was a bit worried. Those of you who are moms, not because she's with him, but you'll know that when you have a baby, it's like the moment that baby cries, like you will hear it from like 20 kilometers, and it's like everything shuts down. So I said to him, I'm scared if she makes a sound, I'm going to shut down, and I'll possibly drop the mic and go to her, but I'll try not to. We'll trust God. She's been sleeping through the worship, so probably she'll sleep through my sermon. I'll trust God not to. She won't distract me. She's such a little cutie. Thanks. I wanted to say thank you as well to the church for just how you guys blessed us last week with the dedication. I walked in, for those of you first time tonight, my Malaya little girl was dedicated last week. And we walked in and there were helium balloons and pretty cupcakes and a cake with a name. And what was actually so cool for me is I'm quite a visual person. And I walked in and I saw one or two or three people and I thought, wow, everyone looks so pretty. Like, everyone had these like really pretty dresses and these pretty colors. And I walked in the church and I thought, wow, this is like so exceptional. Everyone's wearing like pastel colors. It looks so amazing. I thought, wow, it's like beautiful. And then I heard it was like organized that people wore pastel. But it's so amazing. Thank you guys so much. So many little things that blesses us. Something like that really blesses me. Like it blesses me when something looks pretty. So thank you to everyone who was a part of that. It was such a special evening for us. And as well, I want to say that it's possibly the best church in the world. We, just in terms of family, I'm still, our girl's 2 months old yesterday, well, 8 weeks, and I'm still getting dinners this week. So I've had dinners from the day she was born until this week. I haven't had to cook. I had this thought that maybe I'll never have to cook again. But I don't think that's going to be realistic. But no, we're really so blessed, and I really want to say thank you. We feel so loved. It's been such a blessed time for me and Raina. So I'm excited to share the word tonight. And I want to start off with just a scripture that I got a while back, a few weeks back when Raina was preaching. I was at home with Milan. We were praying for him. And a specific vision and a picture that God showed me. The scripture is Zechariah 2 verse 5. And it says, for I, says the Lord, will be a fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. And I just saw a picture of us as a church, and I saw God wanted to bring this wall of fire around us. And in fact, I felt there is a wall of fire around us. And God was saying that he wants to be the glory in our midst. And in the vision that I saw, the fire was kind of like, some of them were like birthday candles, and some were like small flames. And I just felt God saying he's bringing us to a place of greater yieldedness to him. Because he actually wants it to be like a continuous wall of fire where there's actually not even an opening between the flames. And as I read the scripture and I prayed about it, I felt God saying, and I said to him, why should there be a wall of fire around the church? And what does that mean? And he said to me, you know, as we come into church, and I'm not speaking about the venue tonight, or necessarily becoming a member of Shofar, although it includes that as well, I'm speaking about coming into the kingdom of God. I felt him saying that as we come in, he wants us to come through a wall of fire so that we are changed. As we come into his presence, as we come into his house, as we come into his kingdom, he actually wants us to walk through fire, because walking through the fire will change us. It's going to change something in our hearts. It's going to bring a holiness. It's going to set us on fire for him. And the other thing I felt God saying is when the wall of fire is around us, then actually anything that is not of God can't actually come in. When there's a wall of fire, because in the vision I saw there were like these little bits of fire, and people could actually walk in between the fire, and they came into the kingdom of God, but they were not changed. And for me, this is an experience I've had when I was younger. I was kind of in the kingdom of God, but I wasn't changed, really. It was more like just kind of there. And also, as we're in the kingdom of God, as we're moving in the realm of the Spirit, as we're moving in authority, when that wall of fire is there, then anything that is not of God can actually not come in. And I'm not speaking about people. I'm speaking about spirits and assignments and those kind of things. So when someone comes into even our physical presence, even this building, the church, the kingdom, wherever they come in, that which is not of God will burn away, will actually stay outside. And I believe that's the kind of power that God wants to release in our church and in the world and through his people. And as I was praying for the sermon, there was something specific that I felt that I'd like to share before I really get into it. And I just had this sense, and was it last week, the week before, I was also sitting in church, all right, and I was preaching. And as he was speaking, I suddenly had the sense that some people was hearing what he was saying through a layer of guilt. So it's like, I don't remember exactly what the sermon was, but say for instance, Raina would say something like, we need to be part of a team. I had the sense like some people took it like, okay, we have to be part of a team. Okay, shucks, I'm not like a good team person. Okay, but I just have to do it. I have to do it, like kind of pressuring themselves. And I also had a sense that some people were feeling like, you know, I can't do it. It's like, I hear what you're saying, it sounds right, and I know it is right, but actually I'm just not able. And I had the sense that the enemy brings for some people, like it's like a layer of guilt or condemnation. And whenever a message is preached, you have one of two responses. The one is apathy, because you actually feel paralyzed. You actually agree with what they're saying, and I think this is something that's very subconscious. And I think probably to some degree it happens to most or all of us. It's like, I know what the preacher or the person is sharing. I know it's right. I can feel that's what God is saying. But deep inside of me, I don't believe I can do it. Deep inside of me, I don't believe I can attain to that. So actually, I feel paralyzed, and that actually leads to the fruit of apathy, where actually I don't action it. Not because I'm really unwilling, and to other people it might look like that person, they're just not willing, or they're just not trying. But actually inside of themselves, they feel like they can't. The other thing that I felt was that on the other side, it will lead to someone getting burnt out. Because someone might take the word and not responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but responding to some guilt inside of them, try and do it out of their own strength and really push themselves until they get to a point where they're actually really tired and possibly disappointed. And so before I actually share the word, I want to pray for that. So let's all close our eyes. And I'm going to ask you if you recognize any of that, any way in which you respond, even if it's in a little measure, if you respond in guilt. You feel sometimes the message makes you feel paralyzed, like you can't do it, or you feel that you have to push it from yourself. While all our eyes are closed, I'm actually going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not even going to call you forward. I just want you to respond to God, and I'm just going to pray for us. So, Father, I just pray for each one of us who has a hand raised, Lord, and we just come and submit that to you tonight, Father. We say, Lord, that even as we sang tonight, Father, we want to respond to your love, Lord. We want to respond to your presence. We respond to the conviction of your Spirit, Lord. So, Father, each one of us with a hand raised tonight, Father, we lay just down a guilt that is not of you, in Jesus' name. We cut that off now. We take authority over that, just the condemnation. We stop that now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that you do not require us to strive, Father, to push from our own strength, Lord. You don't ask us something which we cannot do, Father. And we thank you for hearts tonight that even comes to say sometimes, Lord, I cannot do it, but I'm willing and I'm trusting you to change me. And Father, we thank you that you come and do that in our hearts, Lord. And we come and declare tonight, Father, we're not going to submit to that anymore, Father. We expose it now, Lord. We often it's so hidden in our subconscious, Lord, and we don't even know why we feel that way. But we expose that now in Jesus' name, Father. And we thank you for a new freedom and a liberty between us, Lord, to respond to your love, Father, to respond to your conviction, and to respond from a place of rest, Father. And I speak that over every person who's raised their hand. I speak for them to be able to just respond from a place of rest in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. So just getting back to that vision, I saw the wall of fire and then I read that scripture. And if you go to the next scripture, in Zechariah 2 verse 10 to 12, it says, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord." So it's again saying God dwelling in our midst. "Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day." And for those of you who've been in this church a while will know that a calling of this church is the nations. We do missions to the nations, and God also sends the nations to us. Many, many people in this church from very different nations. Last year we sent out a missions team from this church. I think people in the team were how many nations? 11? Six? I don't know. A lot. A lot of people. 11 people, and I think six from six different nations. All members of this church. This is a specific calling God has on this church. So this scripture also says, "Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst." Again, God is saying, I will dwell in your midst. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance. And I felt him speaking, using Judah as saying Ronnebosch. I felt him saying that this is what he's saying to Ronnebosch. I'll take you possession of you as my inheritance. And then we've been speaking a lot, and in the Greater Shofar group, we've been speaking about inheritance and possession. We've been speaking about the fact that God is taking us as a church through this journey of taking the promised land. And, you know, for 2 years, there's been these seasons where God has been speaking to us. And this year is really the year of the Lord's favor. And we've been experiencing it in many ways. I'm sure a lot of you have experienced it in your own personal lives as well. And as a church, this is the year symbolically where we're taking the promised land. And this is what the scripture says as well. And I believe as we yield to God, and I believe with that wall of fire, God is saying he wants everyone. He wants each one. I also said to Reina a few weeks ago when I was preaching, I had the sense, I was sitting up there at the back, and I had the sense that some people were feeling that Reina's up here and they are there. You know what I mean? There's like someone's here and someone's there, which is not really true. We're all together, and we're all one body. And I believe God is saying that he wants each one of us to be part of that wall of fire. He wants to stir that fire in each one of us, so it's going to be a really big wall, and that it's really going to change the city. I want to share just something that I read that Chris Vallotton wrote. He spoke about the two-minute mile. Who knows about the two-minute mile? Okay, for a church full of runners, that's very few people. apparently, for years and years, all the scientists and doctors and everyone said that no one can run a mile under 2 minutes. It's like physically impossible, and if you do it, you'll die. And so no one ever did it. And then 1 year, one person ran a mile in like 2 minutes and 1 second or something. And then just after that, everyone started doing it. And there were so many people who broke that record. And he was saying that how sometimes when everyone just believes something's not possible, because everyone says it, no one does it. And he said, he's from Bethel Church in America, and he said for them, they believe God has called them to change the whole town. And everyone always says that in church, but no one ever does it, or no one ever sees it really happen. It's like a nice idea, but it's like you never really see a whole changed town. And they said, but they're going to be like the person who broke the two-minute mile. They're going to change their whole town, and they're really doing it. And what I've just sensed for us as well, and even the last few weeks and this year, God has really been bringing a conviction in my heart that he wants to change the whole of Cape Town. And I don't mean that as a nice idea, and I don't believe God means that as that's something to aspire to maybe in 50 years. But I felt God saying, even this year, he wants to start changing the whole town. And he wants each one of us to be part of that team. And he wants us to see it first in our spirit. He wants us to believe it so that we can move there. Because it's going to take each of us to live that life. But I'm very excited, and I believe he's doing it. And I want to share tonight about one key, one specific thing that's going to be part of us moving to that place, and we're already moving there. I was even chatting to Rufio this morning. She was telling me about some feedback from Fire Fridays. Who knows what Fire Fridays is? Okay, so some people on Fridays, they go to the hospitals or the streets, and they get words for people, and they pray for healing, and amazing miracles happen. We've had a Muslim who was paralyzed who got healed, and quite a few similar stories. And she was even telling me just from last week the kind of things that happened, how she prayed for a lady's back, and she felt heat through her hand, and the lady said, I feel heat in my back. And she said, yes, it's the Holy Spirit, and then her back was healed. And just how excited she was, and that this was in the hospital, and just so many things happening. So we're already moving there. But something specific I believe God wants to come and impart in our hearts tonight, what I'm going to share about. So I'm just going to tell a few stories about my own life, and then I'll just conclude it at the end. Yes, stories. So about probably many years ago, since high school, I used to have incredibly bad period pains. Okay, so every month when I had my menstrual cycle, I got a pain which was like blinding. Like it was so sore that I had to crunch up my whole body, and I just had to lie down. And I would see like stars, and I would feel like I'm going to pass out. And I just had this my whole life, and kind of asked the doctor about it. They said, you know, some people get that, whatever. It's just one of those things. So I just had that all the years and years. And I did pray for it sometimes, never went away. And I'm the kind of person, I didn't like medication. And because I feel like medication takes away symptoms and then you trick yourself to think you're better. I prefer to feel the symptoms to know when I'm actually really getting better. So I don't like to take medication, but on that day of the month, I used to just drink two whatever strong pills I have. Even when I just feel it starting, I would drink it because it was just so bad. And then myself and Rainer, so this went on like for years and years and years. Then I started dating Rainer in 2008. And in that December, he was visiting me with my parents. And so the one day I got this pain. And I went to lie on the bed, and my mom said to him, "Yo, Leona's not feeling well." And he came in, and he was like, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "No, I have a stomach pain." But I was like, really? And I said, you know, I'm just, because normally what happens, I drink two pills, and I just try and sleep. I try and sleep the whole day so that it can just go over. And he said, he went out, and a while later he came back, he said, "Oh, you better?" I'm like, no, I'm not going to be better today. I'm just going to sleep. And he saw me drinking the pills, and I think he was like, "You don't drink those kind of pills." And he said to me, "Now, I think I should take you to the hospital." And I said to him, "No, it's fine. Actually, this happens every month." And I explained it to him, and he said to me, "You know, that is not normal. Like, I'm sure we can pray for you." And I said to him, "I've prayed often, and it hasn't changed. So be my guest." And then Rainer prayed for me, and it actually felt like a little bit better. And he said to me, "You know, we have to take on this thing." And he said to me, "Every month when you feel it, tell me, and we're going to pray." So for 3 or 4 months, it so happened that every time I would be with him when I get the pain, and I would tell him immediately, because normally what happens is the moment the pain comes, I go into fear, because I know what's coming, so I have no faith. I'm just like, let's just get a pull and get me somewhere where I can sleep. And then he used to pray with me, and the second time he prayed with me, it actually went away completely. But then like an hour later, it came back and he had to pray again, and then it went away. And then the third time he prayed with me, it actually went away. And then the fourth time, I wasn't with him. And I was like, "Oh, no, I have to pray." Then I prayed, and it was just like a little bit better, and then it came back. And then the fifth time, I prayed again, and it was a little bit more better. And it took me probably about 6 months, maybe more, I'm not sure. But every time, I grew in my faith to pray, and eventually it went away, and then it just never came back without any medical intervention. Yo, hallelujah. But it was quite a process. So that's my first story. My second story is when I fell pregnant last year. I had quite bad morning sickness in the first 3 months of the pregnancy, and I lost some weight, and I couldn't eat, and I was just so, so nauseous. I could barely talk. I was just like, ugh. And I came to church one day, and I got into the elevator in the previous church, and some of you guys will know Aureen. She was in the elevator, and she said to me, "How are you doing? How's the pregnancy?" I said, "No, actually, I'm really nauseous. It's quite difficult for me." And she said, "No, but you know, Jesus died on the cross for that, so really, you don't have to be nauseous." So I was like, "Well, it's technically, I'm not sick. I'm pregnant. That's not like, God, I don't want to be healed from the pregnancy. I want to be pregnant." And she said to me, "But you know, God, to have sickness in your pregnancy or to struggle and the childbirth and all that was part of the curse. So actually, you can pray against that." So when she said that, I thought, "Oh, okay." And actually, Raina was on missions at the time. And so God kind of tricked me there that I couldn't ask Raina to pray. And the next day, I thought, well, this is it. So I started praying. So I prayed, and it went away. And literally half an hour later, it was back. And I prayed again, and it went away. And about an hour later, it was back. And I went through a whole day. It's all I did at home the whole day. So every half an hour or hour, I would have to pray again. And the next day, it came again. And then it would stay away for like 2 hours and come back. And it took about 3 or 4 days, but then eventually it stopped. And then I was just not nauseous anymore. And if you know how pregnancy works, normally that people are nauseous until week 12. And that was, I think, week 9 or something, and it just stopped, and it just didn't come back. And the next story, one of my previous companies that I worked for, I used to go to these meetings, and it was a very white company, and everyone was a little bit older, like 50, and all Afrikaans, and, well, at the time, I was like 22, and I used to have the meetings with only older white men and me, and they had a very specific culture, and they would make quite a lot of sexual comments, like jokes, or not directly towards me, kind of joking with each other, but you know how it is if you're the only woman sitting in the room. So this used to really irritate me, and I used to really not like it. And some of them they would like address me, they would call me Poppy or something. It was really difficult. For a few times I went, and it's really difficult for me to just do my job. And then I actually started praying, and I just realized every time before I go into that room, I have to pray. And I went one morning early, and I anointed all the boardrooms in the company. And I just took authority over it, and I just commanded every spirit of lust to be out of there. And before every meeting, I prayed, and I said, Lord, I'm not going to allow anything that's not of you in this meeting. And it just stopped. Just didn't happen at all anymore. And now we have this little baby girl, and the first month, she's 8 weeks now, the first 4 weeks, she had really bad winds, like she would burp. But, I mean, babies have that. But she it would really hurt her. Like, she'll cry, and she has a bit of a reflux problem, so she'll bring up milk, and then it'll burn her throat, and she'll cry. And it was just really terrible for me to see her in pain. I couldn't handle it. And it also means she really didn't sleep well. She didn't sleep a lot. And so myself and Raina prayed for her. And the same story. We had to, the first time we prayed, it got a little bit better, came back. We had to pray a few times, but in the end, God really did a miracle. And now, after they normally get wind after they've drunk. So after she's had a drink, then I pat her on the bed like this, 3 times, and then she burps, and then it's over. And that's, if for those of you who know babies, that's really a miracle. And at the moment as well, since last week, she's at these times where she just cries. And we can tell something's hurting her, but we don't know what. And the pediatricians can't really, when they're that young, I figure they guess, because they're like, try this, oh, it didn't work, okay, try that, oh, it didn't work, okay, try that. So I don't think they really know. But also we pray for her, and the one night we anointed her, we prayed for her, and it took about an hour of praying probably, and we eventually anointed the whole house just to be sure. And eventually she did sleep, but then it would come back again, but not as bad. And that battle we're still fighting, but we're going to win it in Jesus' name. And another story. In 2006, I went to India on a mission trip. And we were ministering in a crowd, and some of the people were starting to manifest demons. So they would like make funny movements or scream or fall on the floor, etc. One girl, she was very tiny, almost like Dominique. She was very small and not like a big, strong woman. And she started moving around, manifesting a demon, and I could see she was really getting hurt. Now, I've done it before, and I know how to do deliverance. And I've done Bible school, so I went up to her, and I sat with her, and I just held her, and I said, you know, stop in Jesus' name. We command this thing that's hurting her to stop. And because we never, we don't yell at people or hurt them or anything. We just love them, and we just take authority in a gentle way, because all the demons want to do is make a show and hurt people, and God doesn't want that. So I just sat, and I was holding her, but it was not working. She was very tiny, but she was like hurting me. She was slapping me, and she was completely breaking out of my arms as I tried all this. She was absolutely supernaturally strong. She tried to bite me, and I probably tried for about an hour. I sat with her, and I was like, but this is what you're supposed to pray. In Jesus' name, whatever's hurting her, stop. And this is supposed to work. I said, in Jesus' name. And it just kept on going. I thought, well, I should pray it probably a certain amount of times, over and over and over, and just nothing worked. And my missions leader at the time was Jakob Prinsler, and I think they're in London at the moment, and he came over, and he sat next to me, and he on her other side, and he took her, and he said, in Jesus' name, whatever's hurting her, stop. Poof. She stops, and she relaxes. And I'm like, I was saying that. And I couldn't understand it. He prayed for her, and I left. And the evening, I was like, what's up with that? I prayed the exact same prayer. In fact, I prayed it probably 30 times. And I really was loving on her. Why didn't it work? And it's kind of a journey God started with me. And I realized that the leader, obviously had something that I didn't have, or had some kind of understanding that I didn't have. Clearly, it wasn't about the words I said. Clearly, it was about something else. And then the last, it's not the last story, but another story. A friend of mine who's really been a role model in my life has got 3 children. She lives on a farm. And her eldest daughter, when I met her, her daughter was 3 years old. So it's an amazing child, an amazing mom as well. They really raised their children in the ways of God. And when she was 3 years old, she asked her mom, why did the lion have to die in Narnia? And her mom explained it to her, and then she said, can I give my heart to Jesus? And her mom prayed with her. So she got saved when she was 3 years old. And at the end of that year, she said to her mom, why do you pray in a funny language? And her mother explained to her what it is to pray in tongues, and she said, can I do it? And I was actually with, and we prayed for her to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and she started praying in tongues just before she turned 4. So she's a really special girl. And her mom said to her, if anything ever wants to hurt you, you just command it to stop in Jesus' name. So her mom tells me that they were walking at a friend's house one day, and they walked out of the gate into the street, and someone's Rottweiler came loose out of the yard and ran towards her. And the mom wasn't like directly with her. She was a bit ahead. And the mom was running to get to her to make sure the dog doesn't get to her. And before the mom could get to her, she pointed a finger and she said, stop in Jesus' name. And the dog stopped and he turned around and went back because she clearly just believed it was going to work. I think it must be amazing if your children can have that confidence that they know that. It must be amazing to know that they're going to be safe, whatever happens. Then I read the story that Bill Johnson tells from their church. And he says they had a lady in their church who was pregnant, and the baby died in the womb. And the whole church prayed for her, and they really believed that God will resurrect that baby. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed for a long time. The doctors actually said she should they should do operation and remove the baby because she could get really sick. And they hung on and they hung on and they prayed, and eventually the baby just didn't get resurrected, and she had to have the operation, and the baby did die, or the baby was dead. And Bill Johnson says that was so difficult for their church because they all really believed and they all really prayed, and they just don't understand why it didn't make a difference. And he said about 6 months later, it happened again. After the first time, he said they all came together. They spoke about where they missed God, because some of them maybe said, prophesied, you know, the baby will live. And they had to say, you know, clearly I was wrong. I was presumptuous in what I was prophesying. And they spoke about it, and they prayed, and they sought God. And about 6 months later, it happened again. And by that time, they've all brought their hearts before God, so people weren't bitter about it. And they were able to pray again for her. And she went to three different doctors, and all of them said, no, the baby's dead, the baby's dead. And the fourth time she went to a doctor, the baby was back to life, and the baby was resurrected. And he says since that day, it's happened about 5 or 6 times that they had a baby die in the womb and be resurrected when they pray. I also read about a church, and I always forget what the name is, I don't know, but where they said, you know, God died for sickness. Jesus died on the cross for sickness, so we shouldn't actually stand for it. So the 1 year, quite a while back, they said, this year, we're going to pray for everyone who has a cold, and we're just going to trust God. And they prayed for everyone who has a cold until everyone is healed. And then the year after, they said, we're going to pray for headaches and migraines. And in the beginning, maybe they pray for people, maybe they're not healed, or maybe it takes 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 prayers. But by the end of the year, they've all prayed so much for it that when they pray for someone with a migraine, that person is healed. And I read somewhere that at the time that I read it, they were trusting God for tuberculosis, and they said that, and then they were trusting God for cancer. So as a church, as a corporate, they were building up their authority for healing. They were saying, this year we can trust for this, and we are going to pray for it until it happens. Over and over and over, as many times as we have to, we're going to pray and pray and pray. Bill Johnson also tells a story about his own dad. He was quite sick, and he was very sure that God didn't want his dad to die. And he prayed a year for his dad's healing. And he says he has never prayed for someone so much as he prayed for his dad. And he's prayed for many people who got very miraculously healed. And his dad just didn't get better. And so many people prayed for him and laid hands on him. And eventually his dad died. And he said it was difficult for him. But he said he's not going to doubt that God is good. And he's not going to, you know, say now that God doesn't heal. This has happened, but he's going to persevere. And then he says, suddenly, after his dad's death, he realized when he prayed for people who were sick, they got healed so much faster. And he could pray for so much more hectic diseases, and it just got instantly healed. And he says he realized the whole year that he was praying for his dad didn't get healed, and his dad actually died. And he says to this day, he believes God actually wanted his dad to be healed. He doesn't know why he didn't get healed. But through that year of praying for him, praying for him, praying for him, something in him changed, and something in him grew. And all these stories obviously have like a specific spiritual concept in common, and it's not healing that I'm talking about. Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay, perseverance, yes, that's true. Faith, yes. What? Who said something there? Authority, yeah. So definitely there's perseverance, but what did they persevere in? And definitely you have to have faith, otherwise you wouldn't even engage in praying for something like that. But what all these stories are about, they're about authority. It's about me taking authority for my body and the healing that God promised me. It's about Jerusha, the little girl, taking authority over that dog. It's about a church taking authority over sickness and growing in it. And I believe God is encouraging all of us to grow in authority. And that's just what I'm going to share about tonight. And I'm going to share a very short sermon because that was just the introduction. but I believe it's something God wants to do in our hearts. And I'm trusting God to bring that impartation tonight. And I'm trusting God to make us excited about it. I don't want anyone to go do it because you have to go trust God for authority because you feel you have to. Moving in authority is so exciting, and it's such a privilege that God gives us. We trust in God to bring that desire in us. And I have to say, even for myself, a very useful prayer that you can keep in mind is, God, make me want it. Okay, so often this happens to me. Often you know what the right thing is, but you actually don't want to do it. Then just start right where you are. If you don't really want to grow in your authority, go to God and say, Lord, help me to want to grow in my authority. Just start there and see him do it. Rather than going to him and, you know, kind of pretending that you want to or forcing yourself. God delights in our hearts and when we're honest with him. Okay, so when we look at different spiritual principles, or not principles really, concepts, something that we don't always realize is that it's quantitative. Okay, so it means there are measures of things. Okay, so if you look at the Bible at faith, Romans 3 says he has given to each one a measure of faith. So it's not like someone has faith or they don't have it. They can have a little, they can have more, they can have a lot. There's different measures. Sin comes in different measures. Grace, it speaks about grace, great grace, or let all grace. So there's less grace, more grace. Love, it says, may all love abound. This one is easy for us. We know that you can love someone a little, you can love them a lot. It's not like you love them or you don't love them. You can love someone not at all as well, but then it can increase. Power comes in different measures, and the same with authority. It comes in measures. It's not like someone has authority and someone doesn't. Maybe there are some people who don't, but it's not like when you have it, you have it. As we see with the story with me trying to pray for that girl in India, I was a child of God, and by that I have authority. By the fact that I'm in Christ, I do have authority, but I did not have enough authority to get that demon to stop. Whereas my missions leader, he had enough authority, and when he prayed for her, she stopped. Very similar story in Scripture in Matthew 17. The whole passage is 14 to 21. I just picked up some verses. Verse 16, it's a dad speaking about his son, saying he has epileptic fits, and he falls into the fire and into the water. And he speaks to Jesus. He says, I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Okay, so he's manifesting a demon. He has the sickness as well. And the dad is saying to Jesus, your disciples could not cure him. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. Okay, so clearly Jesus could sort it out. So we can believe that because Jesus has all authority. And then Jesus says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would have been able to. So we see that faith plays a role. And then he says, however, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. So we also see that Jesus is saying that prayer and fasting also link to authority. Somehow that also increases authority. Okay, so we're going to do just quickly tonight Authority 101. And some of you might have be very familiar with this. Maybe for some of you it would be new, but just going to remind us, and this really what I'm sharing is really basic. It's so simple. This is like one of the basic understandings that we need to have in the Christian faith. And I actually want to encourage you to even just, I think it's 5 or 6 points that I'm going to run through. Memorize it. Ask Esty to email you the slides if you want them. It's just, this is so crucial. This is like, it's very crucial to understand the cross of Jesus Christ because that is salvation. In the same way, it's very crucial to understand authority and why we have it. It's like the example of prayer. Who of you have ever heard people say, I'll pray for you, and that then you know that they're really not going to? Like, they're just saying that. Who said that? Okay. Why do people do that? Why would someone say, I'm going to pray for you, and you know that they're not going to, and they just don't? Why do people do that? It sounds nice. Why else? The reason why someone does that is because they possibly don't actually believe in prayer. Because if you say, I'm going to pray for you, and you believe it will make a difference, you will probably do it. But if you say, we'll pray for you because it sounds nice and it's the Christian thing to do, but you don't actually believe it's going to make a difference, why should you do it? It's a waste of your time. And I think so often, subconsciously, we don't believe it makes a difference. Even something like saying to God, Lord, I don't want to grow in my authority, but help me to. Sometimes we don't pray that because we don't think that prayer will work. But prayer actually works. And it's the same when it comes to authority. We have to actually understand what the Bible says about it and believe it, because then we will actually operate in it. Okay, so these are the basics of authority. Number one, what is the definition? Okay, if we look at the Bible, the word authority in Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. The word authority is exousia in the Hebrew, and that means privilege, force, capacity, competency, jurisdiction, etc. Means authority. Okay, so sometimes the Bible translates exousia as power. We'll see that in some of the verses, but there's another word in the Hebrew for power called dunamis, like dynamite. And that actually means power, because there's a difference between power and authority. So it's not really, when there's the word exousia, it should really be translated as authority. The difference between power and authority, if there's a traffic cop and there's a bus coming down the lane, at let's say a truck, very fast. If the traffic cop jumps in front of the truck and he says stop, he's not stopping the truck with power. Who knows that the truck will just flatten him. He's stopping the truck with authority, because he's a traffic cop, the truck will stop. The guy's not stopping because he thinks if he drives into the guy, it will make the truck bounce back. He's not thinking of power, he's thinking of authority. So there's a big difference between power and authority. And we'll see now that on earth, in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom that we live, it's more about the authority than it is about the power. There's power as well, that's important as well, but it's about the authority. If you look at how God originally intended it to be, Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. Okay, dominion is authority. Over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the heavens, the cattle, the earth, the creepers creeping on the earth. So dominion, that word radar, is subjugate, overpower, rule over. Okay, so Adam and by implication mankind, humans, were given authority over the earth. So we know that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they have all authority. So when they created the world, they chose to give us some authority. So Jesus didn't give us all the authority in the world. He didn't give us all authority in eternity, but he gave us all authority on earth, okay, in a specific realm, the realm of earth. Now, if we look at what happened, we know Adam sinned. And because of his sin, and there we already understand something of authority, we lose authority through sin and through disobedience. Because of his sin, he lost the authority that Jesus had given him, because he was not walking in obedience to God. And all the authority went to the devil, because that's who made him sin. How do we know this? We see Luke 4:6. The devil said to Jesus, when he was tempting Jesus in the desert, all this power, but it's the word exousia, so it's really authority, I will give you, and the glory of them, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I will. So after Adam sinned, the devil actually had the authority on earth. It says he is the ruler of this earth, because we gave it up. Jesus gave it to us as humankind, and we gave it up. And we see that it actually affected everything. Because God gave us authority on earth, we actually had authority over the literal earth. It was up to us to make things grow, to let the earth be fruitful, to let the earth do well. Because we gave it up, now it's under the authority of the devil, and he actually causes things to happen on earth, like earthquakes, like disease, like those kind of things. Romans 8:20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. Okay, so because we gave up our authority, we gave the enemy authority, and now he has that authority, he had that authority on earth. Okay, so then what happened is Jesus died on the cross. Okay, so we're at point three, the basics. Number one, it was ours. Jesus gave it to us in the garden. Number two, we gave it away to the devil. Number three, Jesus died on the cross. Colossians 1:13, for he, Jesus, has delivered us from the power, exousia, so it's actually really, he has delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Then it goes on to speak about the blood. So the context of that scripture is the cross of Jesus. So because Jesus died, the authority that we gave to the devil, we've got back again through the cross. So the issue is about authority primarily, not about power. So if you just see that, big enough, the next one. Man, represented by Adam, gave away authority through disobedience. Because a human gave the authority away, a human would have to get it back. So Jesus became human. He got it back on the cross through obedience to Christ. So there we see another key to authority. Obedience to Christ gains authority. Luke 10 verse 19, Jesus says, "Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the authority of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Okay, so Jesus is saying to his disciples, "I give you authority." Also in the beginning, I read that scripture from Matthew 28, the Great Commission, where he says, "I give you authority." In Matthew 9 verse 8, you can also see that the disciples prayed for a lame person. He was healed. And then the people said, "Praise be to God who has given authority to men." So they recognized that God has given authority to them to challenge the sickness and to bring healing. Now, as I said, it's really more about the authority than it is about the power. An example of this, which is displayed symbolically in the Old Testament, Exodus 17, verse 8 to 10. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, "Pick out some men, go and fight them tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill holding the stick that God told me to carry." Joshua did as Moses commanded him, and he went out to fight the Amalekites, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his arm, the Israelites won. But when he put his arms down, the Amalekites started winning. Okay, so what is that about? The people could not see him on the hill. It's not about motivation or some signal, or like when they see his arm goes down, they try to lose. It's symbolic. It's a type. It's showing that when they were showing the authority, then there was victory. And when the authority was taken down, then there was no victory. When Moses' arms grew tired, Aaron and Hur brought a stone for him to sit on while they stood beside him and held up his arms, holding them steady until the sun went down. In this way, Joshua totally defeated the Amalekites. Another principle we even see here is that of corporate authority, where there's an increase in authority when there's more than one. There's one person can only ever have so much authority, but the church can have a lot of authority because that is how God has given it. Authority works kind of in concentric circles. So for yourself, and some of you might not know this, but for your own healing, you have the most authority. No one can pray for yourself with as much authority as you can, because that is how God has made it. So sometimes God challenges us, and it's not wrong for other people to pray for us for healing, and I've often been healed where other people prayed for me, but there came a time in my life where God actually challenged me to pray for myself. I had my wisdom teeth removed, and they accidentally cut off one of my nerves from my tongue. So half of my tongue was dead. Like the one half was normal, the other half was like pins and needles, but always, the whole time. And I couldn't feel with it. So it feels like when you've been to the dentist and they've injected you, it feels like that, but the whole time. So I kept on like biting it and not knowing. And if I put tea in my mouth, on the side of my tongue that's working, the tea feels hot, but on the other side it feels cold because I don't have feeling in my tongue. So it was very annoying. And nerves grow by like, I think it's like a millimeter a month or something. So they said to me, "It will get better, but it can be like 10 years. I was like, "No, thanks." And I had like Raina pray for me, and a whole lot of people prayed for me. Nothing really happened. And the one evening, God actually said to me, "So when are you going to pray for yourself?" And I felt God say to me, "I should pray for myself every evening." And I prayed for myself, and I think it was about a month, and it was completely healed. So I believe for a lot of us, God wants us to grow in authority, and we should pray for people for healing, and we should definitely go out and pray for people for healing, especially people who don't know God or who don't know him well, and we should do that. But for as we mature in Christ, we should also trust God for ourselves and grow in our own authority and pray for ourselves. So that is the whole sermon. I said it was going to be short. And I'm just going to speak about how do we actually respond to this. I believe God wants all of us to yield to him and trust him for that greater authority. Okay, so authority, if you think of, I want to say it's a position in Christ. If you think of the old days when they conquered land. So maybe some of you guys who play computer games will be familiar with what I'm going to say, because I've seen it on Rainer's games. It's like, oh, what's that game, Risk, those board games, or Catan. It's like you, it's like there's this world, and there's these countries, and you claim them. Like, you go, and like when you get there first, or however the rules work, you put your flag down, your blue flag or whatever, and then it's yours. So you've taken ground. That's your ground now. So you can say what happens there. So you have authority there. What you've done is you've possessed the ground. Okay, so as a church, as shofar, the season that we're in also is taking the promised land. We're possessing ground in the spirit. So it's literally what we're doing. In the spirit, we're taking authority over realms, physical and spiritual, and we're saying from now on what we say will happen here. As we take authority in Cape Town, we must grow in our authority. We must say, Lord, we speak that no one will have to resort to prostitution anymore in this town because we say so. In the spirit, not going to fight with people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So as a church, that is, for instance, one of the grounds we must take. We must at some stage grow to that point where we pray and we say, no, we don't allow that. And we have a space in our church where people who are stuck in that can come here and get delivered from that. And so for every area of darkness, we must take the ground, possess it. And of course, we don't have any authority in and of ourselves. The authority is in Christ. So firstly, for us to have authority, we have to come to salvation. We have to actually be in Christ. We might have, just by the way God has made it, even if you're not saved, you might have a little bit of authority for yourself in a natural sense, not in a supernatural sense. And the demonic realm takes authority. They're not allowed. The devil actually doesn't have any authority left except that which we give him. But often people give him their authority. Either they don't know not to give it away. You know the Bible says, do not give place to the devil. It's saying, do not give a position to the devil. Do not give a piece of your ground away to him. How do we do that? It's when we submit to him. So if the devil comes and lies to you and says, like for instance what I said earlier, you know this message, you are really not able to make it. You're not able to really walk in authority. You're not really good at that. Or, you know, you're never really going to get there. If the devil lies that to you, and in your mind you agree with him, you've given a place to him. The piece of ground in your life about that, you've just given to him. Now he has that authority. Now he says to you, no, you can't pray for this person. Now the healing won't happen because you've given him that place. So that's giving up authority. So all the authority that the devil has is not really rightly his. He's just taken it from people who've given it up to him. And we need to grow in our ability not to give it up to him, but to take it back and to take even more. And the first thing we need to do is we need to come to salvation. So maybe there's some of us tonight who haven't really publicly made that decision. And just as I was praying this week as well, I felt, you know, sometimes we come to salvation, we come to a place where we submit to the Lordship of Christ, where we say, Lord, I want to follow you, I give up my own life. Sometimes we do that like in our room, or it kind of happens in our mind, and then we struggle because we've never done it in a difficult way. You know, some people, we sometimes in church, and Rainer is going to pray afterwards, and he is going to give opportunity for some people who want to come to salvation to come forward. And you know, that's very hard to do. It's hard to put up your hand. It's hard to walk forward. And I've done that. But when you've done that, you've done something difficult for your decision, and it's very real. Where sometimes when you make the decision in your room, it's very real. What happened there was real. But afterwards, the devil makes you doubt it. Because you didn't take that step in front of people. And I want to say tonight, even as Rainer gives you opportunity, I want to say, even if you're here and you are saved, you know that you know Jesus, but you've never had the opportunity to make a public step, I want to encourage you to even do it tonight if you feel convicted to do it. And it doesn't matter if you saved for 3 years and in church and you think now, what are everyone going to think, whatever. Don't worry about that. I always say that quite a few years ago when I was still in Pretoria, I was also preaching in the church there, and the one evening I said to the pastor there, I said to him, not an evening that I was preaching, just another evening, the call that he made, I really witnessed with what he said. Like, I don't remember what it was, but I felt I should respond. I said to him, but I didn't go forward because I preach in church, and what would people think if they know that, you know, actually I also need to respond. And he immediately corrected me. He said, no, we all grow. We all need to grow. None of us are perfect. And you respond if you need to respond. So I just want to put that out there as well. Never not respond to God because what is someone going to think? God knows the truth in any case. Best respond and then God can come and change it. So I want to put that out there. If there's anyone who feels they haven't made that public commitment, even though you are saved, then I want to just encourage you to do it tonight. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we need to actually come to that place to even have any authority in the spiritual realm at all. We need to be saved. So when we're saved, when we come to salvation, we start having authority in the spiritual realm. Then the next very important thing is that we need to be baptized. And there is an opportunity for baptism tonight. So if this is speaking to you, then you can even make that decision tonight. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. So it doesn't say repent, pray for 5 years, and then be baptized. And it doesn't say repent and then wait for a really amazing opportunity and then be baptized. And it doesn't say repent and then wait until your mom, who's living in Canada, can come and then be baptized. It says repent and be baptized. Okay, so the reason why God says this is because baptism is actually very important in our walk with him and also in our authority. Why have I heard of so many people, for instance, who struggled, couldn't stop smoking, couldn't stop swearing? Genuinely people who are saved, who know Jesus, who love him, just cannot stop. And the moment they get baptized, they're delivered from that. People struggling with depression, people struggling with anxiety, the moment they got baptized, delivered from that. Not always. Sometimes it's still a process for people. It's not always instant. It's not like a quick fix. But why does that happen? Why do people go into the water and go out? What does it mean? The Bible actually says that when we do the baptism, we identify with the death of Christ. So we identify with the cross. And if you think back about what I said, all the authority was won back at the cross. Okay, so if you look at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2, it says, we were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Okay, so what are they talking about? They're creating a picture. They're saying, like the Israelites, they came out of Egypt. Okay, Egypt is a picture of not being saved. You're a slave. Okay, you're a slave to sin. You're a slave to the world. Then there's a deliverer, which is a type of Christ, Moses, and you came out of Egypt. Okay, so you came to salvation. But what did they do when they came out of Egypt? They were running away from Pharaoh. So they were running to get away, and they were being chased. Okay, so just when you've repented, when you've come to salvation, you are saved, you are connected to God, you're not a slave anymore, you're not in Egypt anymore, but you're running away. You have to continuously run away from the devil, because you are still on his ground, even though you're saved. So people struggle with things, and it's like you're always just one step ahead, and this thing tries to catch up with you, and you have to run. What this scripture speaks about, the picture that it says, is when they went through the Red Sea, it's a picture of baptism. So what happened in the Red Sea? They went through, Pharaoh and all these guys went in, the Egyptians, and they drowned. Okay, the enemy drowned. And when they were in the other side of the Red Sea, they were not running away anymore. They were on new ground. Okay, ground is a picture of authority. So for us to operate in our authority in the Christian life, it's absolutely crucial that we be baptized. It's symbolic, but it is something very real that happens. Literally in your spirit, when you go in the water and you come out, in that decision that you've made, literally something changes in your spirit. And sometimes you don't, for myself, I was convinced about the truth of baptism in a teaching that I heard, and I just decided to do it that day, and I just did it, and I have to say that I really didn't understand it. I was just convinced. I really did not understand why I'm really doing it, but I was convinced that I should. And I just went that day, and I did it, and I didn't have, like, my parents there or anyone. I didn't even have my friends there, and I had an unsafe boyfriend at the time, so he didn't even come, and I was so disappointed. But I went and I did it, and it was amazing. Like, you know, I knew I was doing the right thing. I didn't feel electricity or anything. It was just an amazing day, just in a kind of normal way. But as I looked back over time, a month later, 2 months later, 3 months later, I see how my life has changed. I didn't go home that day. I felt something happened, but I didn't go home feeling like, oh, like I'm glowing, or I don't know. Ta-da! I just went home, and I just knew I did the right thing. But a year later, looking back, to see how my life has changed, to see, and I was a genuine Christian before I got baptized. I was really following God. I did all the foundations. So I was really walking with God. But to see that moment when I got baptized, how I was growing, and when I got baptized, how I started growing. There's something literal in the spirit that changes, and that's why we do baptisms as a church, and why we give that opportunity, and why we're also going to give it specifically today after the service. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, to make that step tonight. It's fantastic to actually do it with your family. We are family, in case you're wondering. We are the family. And it's really just a celebration. And also what we do is, when you've been baptized, we all pray together. I really find, if you think of the example of Jesus, he was baptized. And as he came out, God affirmed him as his son. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And I really find that God does that at our baptisms as well. I find that often God comes in and he does something, he affirms something in your identity as you come out of the water. Who sitting here has been baptized, not as a baby? Okay, hands down. Who had that experience afterwards of either you felt you were growing faster or you felt something change in your identity or your authority? Okay, anyone who's wondering about that, there's your evidence. Okay, so salvation, baptism, some very important steps that we need to take to position ourselves for authority. The next is we need to exercise our authority because we need to grow in it. So one, we need to know God's heart so that he can trust us. Okay, God will give us authority for the things that are on his heart. God's not necessarily going to give you authority to pray for a Porsche, okay, because that's not necessarily on his heart. Maybe it could be, but he will give you authority for the widows and the orphans because that is on his heart. But we have to be very specific about what is God putting, what is on his heart for your life? What is on his heart for this town? What is on his heart for this church? And for that, we need to know his heart. We also need to know God's will, because where God's will is, that is where the authority is. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And then we need to exercise our authority, like myself praying for the different things that I prayed for healing. Actually, I have to persevere. Like, I'm going to pray for my little girl until she has no more pain. And if she cries again, then I will pray again, and we will anoint her again, and we will pray again, and we're not going to stop because we're exercising our authority. And maybe in 2 years' time, when I pray for a little baby, maybe they'll get healed spontaneously, instantly. But we need to exercise, and we need to not give up. Matthew 11 verse 12 says, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent, take it by force. So it's just saying that, you know, the enemy's coming and he's taking people's authority left, right, and center. And he's not standing back and being a gentleman about it. And we need to come against that and claim our ground. We need to claim in our own lives. And we need to claim for this town. And that's my last point. The Bible says one kills 1,000, two kills 10,000. And there's a reason why we're all together. And I so enjoyed the worship tonight. And I so enjoy church. I really, I have a sense as we're worshiping of the fact that we are one, and that there's such a love between people in this place, and I see it in so many ways, and it's amazing to be part of that. And there's a reason why God has put all of us together. And what you can exercise on your own, it doesn't just add. When there's three people, then you have three times as much authority. You have like 100,000 times as much, because it increases exponentially. And God wants us to even move from walking in our own authority walking in authority for this town and for this country and for the world. He wants us to exercise our own authority, get ourselves in that place where we have the authority, where we are saved, where we are baptized, where we know his will, we know his heart, where we can pray for our own lives. But the picture is much bigger than that. He wants us to get beyond that, to pray for the town, for the world. Nehemiah 4 verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said to the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and mighty, terrible. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. This is just symbolically saying you're fighting for those around you. And we need to fight in our own lives and increase our authority, because there's a world that needs that authority. And if I can testify from my personal life, how this happens for me is always when I see, I went to put in petrol the other night before the price went up. And the guy putting in the petrol, I asked him where he's from, and he said he's from Zimbabwe. And he's just a really nice guy, like a kind of probably 22-year-old guy. And I said to him, you know, how's it going, whatever. And he was just saying, you know, it's been really tough, and he's had to leave his family and just the things that were happening. And he said he was a Christian, and I could just encourage him a bit. And I drove away, and I almost felt like crying. And I just felt, you know, God has really given us authority over poverty, actually. As a church, we should grow, I don't mean just Ronnebosch, I mean as the people of God, we should grow to the place where we take authority over poverty, where we say we're not going to allow it anymore, where we say we will, in the spirit, because poverty is a spirit primarily, we will fight it until there is no more poverty. And I find in my own life that as God exposes me to the need, I desire to grow in authority. Because I drive away and I think, Lord, I must increase my authority to fight for others. I can't pray for this guy now and his whole situation will be solved. I don't have that authority yet. I don't walk in that authority. But I want to. So I must pray for him. And I must know your heart more. I must know your will more. And I want you to stir my heart more so I can increase my authority. And that's what I want to encourage us with right now.
Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for your glory, Father. Thank you that we can be in your presence and stand in your presence. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are here amongst us and you're doing a work in our hearts. You're doing a work in our lives, Lord. And you're making us more like Christ, Lord. And you're preparing us as your bride, Lord. You're preparing us because, Lord, your word says that you're coming back for a glorious bride, Lord. You're not coming back for just a group of ordinary people. Father, you do come to fetch us as ordinary people, Father. But then you make us into something glorious, Father. And Father, we just honor you. We just glorify you, Lord. And we glorify your work in our hearts, Father. We thank you that you are faithful and just to complete the good work that you've started, Lord. It's not dependent on us, but it's dependent on your grace. It's dependent on your glory, Father. And while every eye is closed, I just had such an overwhelming sense as we were worshiping before the sermon, just of the glory of the returning Christ. He's really glorious, and he's going to be glorious when he returns. And so many times, our picture of Jesus is defined by our background or by things that people said. Maybe we grew up in religious ways, and we think of Jesus as a little baby in a manger. We think of him as an old man that's on a cross, a dead man that's on a cross. But you know what? The Bible says, the word says that Jesus is no longer on a cross. He's risen. He's a risen Christ. In fact, Revelation says that he's glorious. It says that flames of fire come from his eyes. There's a sword that comes from his mouth, and he's called faithful and true. And he's riding on a white horse. Jesus is glorious. And the fact is this, that Jesus is coming back, and he's going to come in his glory. He's going to come on the clouds with mighty hordes of angels, a mighty army following him. And he's going to come back for you and I, but he's going to come back for a glorious church. But you know what? The fact is that the church at this present stage is not glorious. And I really believe that we're in the end times, in the last days, but the church is far away from being that glorious church. And God is going to do something amazing, and I believe it's going to be very quick. It's not like it's going to be a long time, but God is going to do a massive work very soon in the church. And God is waiting and looking, and it's already happening all over the world for a group of people that say, but they want to go for God. They want to do everything. They want to see God's glory here and now. But it takes a group of people that say, but they want to be holy. Because God is holy. Because God, His Holy Spirit, His Spirit of power, is called the Holy Spirit. And for us to be able to embrace His holiness, to walk in the authority that Liana shared tonight, we must come to a place of holiness. And we must come to a place where we say, Lord, I accept all of you, and I choose to repent and to be baptized. You know what? There's It takes nothing to repent and to be baptized. It's just a decision. Nothing can stop you from more of the fullness of God. And some of you have actually made the decision to give up ground to the devil. You've by various decisions, and maybe you didn't know that you were doing it, but you believed the lies of the enemy, and you've given up some of the ground that was rightfully yours. God has given it to you. And tonight I believe that God wants to restore that ground. He wants to give it back to you. But His word is still true. Repent and be baptized. Some of you are going to get baptized tonight, and if you're not baptized, then I want you to seriously consider it tonight. Make a decision. It's not an emotional feeling. It's not a perfect situation. But you need to say, tonight, I'm taking my authority. Tonight is the night that I'm taking what is rightfully mine, and it's rightfully Jesus, because He gets the glory. And some of you need to say tonight, I'm going to publicly confess Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done it before. Maybe you've done it in a room. Maybe you've done it with a couple of friends, but God is calling you, and you'll know that, because right now some people, your heart is pounding, because it's the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart saying, now. And I want to encourage you, don't resist that. If God is speaking to you right now, and some of you, your relationship with God is not at the right place, you don't hear His voice, and you're in control of your life. You're in control of where you're going. You're in control of your studies. And God says, I want all of that. I want to be in your life. I want to love you. And I'm going to make you feel fulfilled. In me. In Christ. Not in things. So I want to ask you, where you're sitting, to be very bold. If you know that you need to come to Christ tonight. Maybe you've never made a decision like this, then I want you to, where you're sitting, just raise your hand. Say, God, I'm coming to you tonight, but not on my terms. I'm coming to you on your terms. The Bible says, repent. And there's an invitation for you tonight to say, Lord, I'm coming to you, Jesus. With all that I am, I'm coming and I'm turning to you. Is there anyone like that? If that's you, just be very bold. I know God is speaking to some of you right now. Don't resist that work. Just say, Jesus, I feel like I'm going to die 1,000 deaths, but I'm going to do it for you because you died for me. Just raise your hand. Just slip it up quickly. Thank you for that hand. There's one hand going up. Is there anyone else? Just raise your hand. Just quickly. I know there's a couple of battles going on at the moment. Quickly slip up your hand and say, Jesus, tonight I'm making right with you. Maybe you've known Him. Maybe you are used to religious stuff. You read the Bible. You do various things. But I want you to be very bold, to just raise your hand up. Say, Jesus, thank you for that hand. Is anyone else? Just lift your hand very high. God will respond. The Bible says that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. He's going to come back towards us. Is there anyone else? Then I want to also ask, if you know that you've given up ground, you were convicted in the message tonight, but you've just given a bit. Look, you just listened to a little lie. Or maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's just a part of your life. Then I want you to put up your hand as well. I want to pray for a couple of people right now. You've given up ground. You want to claim back that ground. Because I believe there's a grace tonight. It's not gonna help you going home and saying, you know, I'm going to pray a little prayer. And you must respond right now. When the Holy Spirit is speaking, when He's moving. Many hands going up. Thank you, Jesus. Now I want you to, where you're sitting, to bring that lie before God. Were you sitting just to say, Lord, I confess that this is a lie? Just where you're sitting in your own words, confess that lie. You can say it very softly, but speak it out loud. Just speak it. Where you're sitting, you say, Lord, I confess that I've believed that I'm a failure. Wherever you're sitting, just say it. God has given us authority of our mouths. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths and we believe in our heart, then God responds. He does a work in our hearts. And he's here to do that work. So just confess it. Where are you sitting? If you've raised your hand, quickly just speak to God. I'm going to give a couple of seconds this way. Thank you, Jesus. We confess every lie. We confess every falsity, Lord. We confess that we've believed the accuser. We've believed the enemy. And Father, right now, all of you, just keep your hands raised very high. Right now, Lord, by the authority invested upon me by Jesus Christ, we take authority of every one of these lies and we bind them now. We declare, Lord, that they will be bound in heaven. As they are bound in heaven, we bind them now on earth. We say that they no longer have effect in our lives. And we claim back that which is Christ. That which belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to us, but we surrender it to Jesus. Father, we thank you for restoration now, Father. We thank you, Father, I thank you that you're restoring joy to some people here, Lord. They've given up joy, but Lord, you're giving it back to them now. Now in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for restoration, joy. Instead of mourning, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Lord, we declare right now life and life to the full. Joy, the joy of salvation returns now. In Jesus' name, the joy, the peace of God returns now. It enters into those hearts right now. It surpasses all understanding. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, that you're delivering, Lord, your sons and your daughters, Lord. Some people are getting delivered from depression right now. We command depression to leave. To leave this room. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your fullness. Some of you are already experiencing the joy, but you must appropriate that which God has given you. You must say, Lord, I'm taking it. I'm claiming it as yours. It's mine. It's mine. You've given it to me. You've given it my portion. And Jesus is giving you a portion. I want you to close your eyes. And God always, when we surrender, when we give something up to Him, He gives us something in return. And I want you to visualize, because Jesus is actually extending something better to you right now. It's like a gift. And you must actually trust God and ask Him. Ask Him, where are you sitting? Were you raising your hands? Just say, Lord, what is the gift that you're giving me? And the Holy Spirit is going to give you words. He's going to give you feelings. Just where and when you're sitting, just ask Him. Ask Him, Lord, what are you giving to me in return? Because I'm taking it. You've given it to me. Thank you for that joy. Thank you for my peace. Thank you, Lord, for my breakthrough. Thank you, Lord, that it's the end of that thing. But Lord, I'm taking my promised land. Taking it now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you just need to say it. Where you're sitting, say thank you for that thing. Just say the word. Just say it out loud. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you are feeling an overwhelming sense of joy. It's the Holy Spirit working that joy. Just respond to it. Don't resist it. Don't give in to inhibitions. Just allow the Holy Spirit to work that in you. Some of you need to cry. The Holy Spirit is doing a work. Just allow Him to do that. There's no spectators yet tonight. The Holy Spirit is doing a work. And there's no one looking at each other, because God is working in your life. If you're not praying, then I want you to pray for other people. But just respond to Him. He's doing an awesome work in many people's lives here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God is giving you back. Some people are getting... God is giving you relationships. He's going to restore relationships. He's right now showing you keys. I see God giving some people keys. He's giving you keys into your hands on how to fix stuff. on how to fix relationships, how to change situations. Some people, God is helping you to deal with work situations, places that you've given up your authority at work, you've given up your testimony, and God says, tonight I'm restoring it. I'm going to give you ways of claiming it back. It's not over. It's not over. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your eternal work. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. Can I ask us all just to stand? Just to continue in the space of ministry as the Holy Spirit is working. And let's just worship God, but speak to God as we're worshiping Him. And allow Him to finish that work. Allow Him to finish that work that He started. Let's pray in the Spirit. Just sing a new song where you're standing. Just sing to God a song from your spirit. From the innermost being, let that innermost being well up into eternal life. Rivers of joy, rivers of peace. Don't hold back anymore. If you want to laugh, just go for it. If you want to cry, go for it. Jesus.